Well, keep your Bibles, friends, open to that passage of Scripture that has just been read. And it's two interesting passages that links up with our memory verse on your handout. Okay? And I pray that the Word of God will indeed be the Word of God and not the Word of man. And that it will, that you will hide it in your hearts and that you may grow in it. So, the question that I would like to pose to you is, and it's been posed many times before, which is not new, what is it that brings you, what is it that brings me the greatest amount of joy, satisfaction, and extreme pleasure that is not substandard or temporal or fleeting? Is it in the accumulation of wealth? Is it in pursuing the upmarket dream of a career? Is it running for the presidency, perhaps, in your case, maybe a supervisor at work, a manager, or a director in your company that you work for? Is it the toning of the muscles where you spend two-thirds of your life gymming and grooming that body to be in shape? What is it? Now, there is nothing wrong with doing your best or striving to reach a goal. What is wrong is when the end becomes the means. What is wrong is when we sacrifice the urgent for the important. It is when we prioritize things in the wrong order. So what does Paul say was his greatest joy, satisfaction, and extreme pleasure? Well, have a look at chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." You see, Paul's greatest joy, brothers and sisters, is outside of himself. His focus is on God's people. His focus is not just on God's people, but ultimately on God's glory. And this is what he wants to see in Christians and people who are believers. Unity in Christ, comfort from God's love, and fellowship in the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are involved with the Christian, are involved with you and I who have been baptized, who have made our vows, who have committed our lives to Jesus. All three persons of the Trinity are involved with us. The Christian's God is the Father. You see? The Son. And the Holy Spirit. And you got to understand this, that the Christian's God is not three gods, but one God in three persons. And such is the love of God that God demonstrates himself to Christians in his Son in this way. All the time. And you see it. You don't see the Trinity in this passage, but it's there. Okay? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in verse 1 and 2 as Paul explains it. And so, notice this love is not just an emotional fairy tale. No. This love is genuine and it expresses itself in practical ways, namely tenderness and compassion. You see, that's the difference between the love of the world and the love of God. The Gospels tells us that Jesus saw the crowds, and over 5,000 of them were following him around for various reasons. And he knew that they would be hungry from the day's traveling. And obviously listening. You know, those of you who have been to conferences will know how much food we consume at conferences. We not only sit down and listen to somebody speaking, but we eat. All right, you get hungry. And what did he see that no one else had eyes to see, including his disciples? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, inasmuch as he was taking care of their spiritual needs, he knew that they had practical needs. And his disciples, strangely enough, alerted Jesus to the practical need. And they see, and basically, if you read the Gospels, you will see that. And the immediate need was food. And you know the rest of the story. I don't need to tell it to you. He fed the entire crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish that a little boy carried as his lunch. And so important is the story that all 4 gospel writers take the time to record it. Matthew records it, Mark records it, John records it, and Luke records it. You can see that on the screen. The references are there, and read it in your own time. And you'll read how this whole thing pans out. He had compassion on them. He showed tenderness and compassion, so much so that Paul brings out this whole aspect of compassion in his letter to the Philippian church. And the reason Paul talks about compassion, tenderness, comfort, and fellowship is his concern that disunity in the church will disrupt the cause of the gospel. Have a look at Philippians 2, verse 1 again. Philippians 2 and verse 1. And it says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now notice there, tenderness and compassion is basically outlined. And you'll see there that this church, dear friends, was united in Christ and the gospel. And at the core of Paul's message is unity in Christ. By that, you know, if you think carefully about what Paul is saying, you'll remember that the Philippian church is a cosmopolitan church. Now, what do I mean by a cosmopolitan church? Well, it simply means there are people converted from different nationalities, cultures, and backgrounds. Lydia was a rich businesswoman and a Jew at that. The girl that was delivered from a demon was a slave in extreme poverty and comes from a Greek background. The jailer or prison warder was a Roman soldier, full of pride and loyal to Caesar, the king. Now, if one thinks about it seriously enough, there is in this representation of people a recipe for conflict. All of these people were raised differently. They will all need to learn to live biblically, and it is not easy as they come from different intellectual, social, and economic backgrounds. And as such, there is bound to be conflict. Conflict, dear friends, breeds disunity. Disunity will destroy the work of God if it is not dealt with within an individual and corporately within the church. And so Paul alludes to this in Philippians 1, 15 and 17, and I would like to read it. And it says there in Philippians 1, verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now notice, there is rivalry, there is envy, there is jealousy, and there is selfishness. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. So clearly in this passage, you will discover that Paul is dealing with people that are ambitious and selfish. Later on, when you read chapter 4 and verse 2 of Philippians, you will be confronted with two women in the church who Paul names. And Paul names them not to shame them, but to encourage them not to be jealous, not to be envious, not to be selfish, and not to be conceited. And clearly two women were beginning to show signs of disunity among themselves, and Paul begs them. In fact, they were fellow workers in the church. And he begs and he pleads with them to be united in Christ. I remember intervening in a church where two women were having their say at a public meeting when the church had gathered to air its grievances. And one could literally feel the tension in the air and the ungodly attitude coaxed in spirituality, mind you, in the church. And everybody felt it. And such disunity is not a mark of a Christian or the church. Humility is what is called for in situations like that. The sad thing is that both women believed that they were right and did nothing wrong. And furthermore, they did nothing to resolve the conflict. Is that biblical? Absolutely not. Have a look at Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, Paul gets to the core of the problem with respect to how disunity within the church begins. It begins with selfish ambition and vain conceit. Notice this word is repeated once again. We saw it in Philippians 1:17. And Philippians 1:17, Paul says this: the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Now notice Paul highlights where the problem stems from. It starts from the top. Selfish ambition makes me look good and others look bad. Selfish ambition stirs and promotes trouble. In the end, I come out on top while the other person or persons is sidelined, ridiculed, made a mockery of, all in the name of spirituality. Notice Paul's attitude to this in Philippians 1:18. Of course, Paul may have been offended because he's only human. But how does Paul respond? How does he react to this kind of offense? Well, he removes himself and his personal hurt and pride from the situation. And notice how he deals with it. Notice who is important to the Apostle Paul. It is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1:18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ, Jesus Christ is preached. And because Jesus Christ is preached, I rejoice. At the end of it all, the glory of God is far more important to Paul than his own hurt and pain, even when he knew he was right. Vain conceit is another area in which one can fall into a trap. It is believing that you are better than others, and you make it known. And it happens very subtly. Perhaps you yourself don't realize what you're doing when you make it known. And you will pick it up. And you know, with modern technology these days, one sees it all the time. People make their mark by that simple word, status. Now, I'm not talking about people changing photos on their status, especially on their cell phones. I'm talking about posting pictures and what they say and how they state something on their cell phones, laptops, iPads, either through Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, Instagram. It is a silent killer. And you write things that you think in your heart without having to confront the person. It is thinking more about yourself than the other person. All this, brothers and sisters, is unbiblical. And the reason why I'm saying it is because the Christian church has adopted the world's standard. And you'll see it within the movie industry, the music industry. Starts off by this kind of talk on Instagram. What does the Bible say? Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 3b. And this is our memory verse. Chapter 2 and verse 3b says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Notice it says, in humility consider, value others, think of or promote others better than yourself. The word humility places the interest of others first and myself last. That is not the world's view of consideration. The world's view is this, and perhaps you already know it. Consider yourself, value yourself, promote yourself first and others last. See, when people become Christians, brothers and sisters, it ought to change by placing yourself last and placing others first. You know, our preacher, Vernon Loker, preached on it last week when he was pointing out what holiness means in a practical way. Remember, he used the comrade's illustration of the guy almost giving up and getting onto the bus. And there was a group of runners who would not allow him to do it, but helped, encouraged, spurred him on till he finished the race. And there were tears running down his eyes with jubilation, and the others surrounded him. It is forgetting about our own ambitions, time, and our own self-esteem, so to speak, to meet the need of another. That is what Philippians 2:4 concludes with. It is not saying that your interests are not important. You read that passage again. It's not saying that your interest is not important. It says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Each one of you, look at verse 4, should look not only to your own interests. So what Paul is saying is your interest is important. You should do certain things that are of value. But don't get so caught up with yourself. Don't become so obsessed with yourself that you don't think of others or their needs. That's what he's saying. So he's not saying that your interests are not important. It is important. Yet we are called to remember that somebody else's interest is much more important, especially if eternity is at stake. Why is Paul reminding or encouraging the Philippian church to behave in this manner? Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." It brings to Paul, there's two things here. It brings to Paul the greatest amount of satisfaction and joy. As their pastor and friend, there is no greater joy than to see converts and Christian brothers and sisters living out the gospel practically. Having the Holy Spirit live inside of us, the Spirit helps us to live in direct contrast to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus makes this great statement in John 15:13. There is no greater joy than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Paul takes the same principle and says, there is no greater joy than to see Christians being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose in Philippians 2:2. You know, when you think of Ahab was a Jew, was an Israelite. And he forgot God's standards. He was a king. He married the most wicked woman on the face of the earth, Jezebel. I have looked right through. I never saw a person's name in the whole world. Maybe I'm wrong. Jezebel. Have you heard of Jezebel? Only in the Bible I hear Jezebel. But nobody would name their child Jezebel. Why? Maybe somebody's got some name. I'm probably mistaken. But Jezebel seems to be a very rare name. The only reason is because Jezebel had no thought for God. She was wicked. She did what her heart desired. And that is evil all the time. And you read the story, and you see that this king wanted a poor man's vineyard. That was his family inheritance. And he would not give it up. It was valuable to him. And the king could have chosen anybody else's vineyard, or he could have chosen anything that he wanted. But he went for the poor man's vineyard. And you see selfishness, selfish ambition. You see everything that is recorded in that text within people's lives that are not godly. In the end, it wasn't a silent killer, it was a visible killer. She killed Naboth. The second reason why Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to behave and live in a manner is the unity that is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 1 again with me. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus Christ, any comfort from God's love, if any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." You notice there? Three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you look at that, the unity that is in the Trinity is clearly displayed. There is no selfish ambition. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and the Father. And so the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to promote the Father and the Son. It's their interest that he has in mind. No more, no less. And they are all co-equal and co-eternal, ready to serve one another for their own intrinsic glory. And so too, Paul is asking the church to look into their own hearts and to consider humility in comparison to the triune God. In humility, consider others better than yourself. I want you to please watch this video. And I want us to learn what it means to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a funny side to the story, but watch it, and you will see what I mean. If the ladies in the back are... There's no video. Sorry. I'm not sure if there was a technical hitch, but it's a brilliant story. And picture it in your minds. Of a lady that comes together with other workers, and she's been given a task. Well, she's taken on the task of scrubbing the floors of the church, mopping, cleaning. 3 hours later, the pastor, I'm not sure whether he's a pastor, or leader, or elder, but he's been watching this lady mop the floors. Just joyfully doing it. And it comes to a, when everything is ready and cleaned and you come in the morning and everything is set, you don't know what goes on before this. Okay? But the preparation, when you walk in, everything is neat. The yard is neat. Everything around you looks good. The chairs are set. And he comes to her and he says to her, I've been watching you. And I'd like to offer you a job. I'd like to offer you some work. Some of you may perhaps have seen this video. And he says to her, well, I've got my card and I'd like to give it to you. She says, sure. And they walk to the car and into the parking lot. And basically he opens his car door, takes out his card and offers it to her. And she turns around and tells him, on that note, can I give you my card? And so next to his car is an absolute gem of a vehicle, far better than his vehicle. And she goes in there, and she takes out his card and gives it to this gentleman. Whether he's a leader or pastor, looks like a pastor. And he's admiring the car. Couldn't believe what she's driving. Says, is this your car? Well, it's one of many cars. And then he looks at the card and says, are you a CEO of a company? She said, and he's shocked. And he couldn't believe that a CEO of a company would put on an apron and come to the church and spend 3 to 5 hours scrubbing the floor on her hands and knees. And she said, brother, it is all a matter of serving Jesus. It's all a matter of serving Jesus. It's not about how important you are. You should do that as well. Consider others better than yourself. And I'll close with this last story, and then I'm done. I was invited to a church in Chicago in 1999. It's a long time ago. Some of you may not have been born there. And we drove into this massive, massive car park. And it was called Willow Creek Community Church. And as we drove in, I saw people serving. And they were more concerned about people. Cars didn't come first. People came first. They will stop you to get the people to cross over to get to the church. Then only you will proceed. People were important. They were taught the value of considering others better than yourself. Got off the car, went, and I saw people just praying in different corners, praying for the service, praying for the Sunday school, praying for the teachers, just praying, people just praying in the different groups. Then I chatted to the host who I was staying with. And the host that I was staying with was one of the top nutritionists, dietitian, whatever they call him, he and his wife, top. And what do you think they were, what was their job? In those days, they were labeling tapes. Just basically in the tape room, as the tapes were coming out, they were just labeling them. Menial job. And then I stood and I asked the guy who was basically, you know, I was interested to know who was those guys that were going, cold, it was freezing weather in Chicago, cold, and windy. And they were out in the cold, and they were basically guiding traffic, parking traffic. And I asked the guy, you know, that's what it is. What's your name? What do you do for a living? And you won't believe it. There were some guys there. There were medical surgeons. There were some guys there that were CEOs of companies, directors, serving. Unbelievable. And brothers and sisters, we need to get that back. We need to. Because we are Christians who are called to wash one another's feet. And may God help us to do that. No greater joy than to see people serve Jesus without taking any credit for themselves. Genuine love is placing the interests of others first and yourself last. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, how I pray that you'll help me, not my brother, not my sister, not my nephew, not my niece, but help me, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to exemplify humility in a practical way, whatever that way is. Show me that way, Lord. Remove pride and prejudice, envy and jealousy, conceitedness and selfishness from my life. Lord, whenever it appears, in whatever form, help me to suppress it. Or will you help others to point it out to me in a way that I will not allow my anger to fill my heart or bitterness to build? But Lord, make me an instrument of worship. Make me a channel of your peace. And help me that I may, through practical love, promote genuine humility, unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.